Trusting God involves our putting all of our care into the hands of the Almighty God without wavering and without any reservation whatsoever. The Bible, in many places, exhorts us to trust God, doesn't it? One of the most familiar passages is Proverbs 3, verse 5. For there the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." We turn into the Psalms and we find the psalmist exhorting us to trust God as well. The Bible says in Psalm 62, verse 8, "Trust ye in Him always, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. Our God is a refuge to us." In the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah tells us in chapter 26, verse 4 again, to trust the Lord. "Trust ye in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." But here's something we need to understand. It's easy for us to say we trust in God, isn't it? In fact, if we were to go around and ask everyone, "Do you trust God?" Every one of us would say, "Oh yes, I really trust God." But folks, it's a much more difficult thing to possess a trust in God. For trust to really be a part of who and what you are. The question that we need to ask is this: how do I know? How do I really know whether I trust God or not? You see, I can mouth the words, but do I really trust God? And how am I ever going to know whether I do or whether I don't? And there's one simple answer to that, and it's simply this: when our trust is put to the test. My friends, it's then that I learn whether I have a superficial trust in God, just one that mouths the words, or whether I really possess trust in the Almighty God. The title of our lesson is exactly what is put on that screen: when our trust is tested. We're going to be talking about 5 points in our lesson this morning. Number one, our trust is tested when God issues forth difficult commands to be obeyed. Now, before we get into that point, let's make this point. There is not one command that God has ever given to mankind that He cannot fulfill. Not one. I realize we may not like some of the commands. We may not want to do some of the commands. Some of the commands of God may go against the grain, but there is not one command that God has ever given that man cannot obey. Now, that being said, there are some extremely difficult commands that God sometimes places upon us. I want us to look at one example, a very familiar example, in a man by the name of Abraham, one of the Old Testament patriarchs. And we're very familiar with the command. The command is found in Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And after those days, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." A difficult command. My friends, this was the son of promise, was it not? In fact, he was the son of promise in two ways. Abraham and Rebekah had no children, and yet they were promised a son, weren't they? Abraham was promised a son at the age of 75, and it did not come to fruition until he was 100 years old. 25 years of waiting, and finally it happened. And now he had that little boy all to himself, didn't he? He was also a son of promise in the sense of being the lineage of the Messiah. God had told him that through this son, All families of the earth would be blessed. There's coming the Christ. There's coming the Messiah into the world, and He'll bless the entirety of the world. And now He's got to take this Son of Promise and kill Him. I find it interesting that God also said, "Whom thou lovest." And wouldn't He love that little boy? Most individuals think that Isaac was probably somewhere between the ages of 13 and 18 years old when Abraham is called upon to fulfill this promise. Can you imagine having your child that long? I mean, you love a little baby the very moment that little baby is born. In fact, you love that little baby before the baby is born, don't you? And here he is, he's nourished that little boy. He's trained that little boy. That little boy has been by his side growing up this entire time. He loves Isaac. And now God says, offer him for a burnt offering. Abraham had offered many burnt offerings in his lifetime, hadn't he? Folks, he had seen the blood that shed. He had seen the life flow from the body of those animals. But now it's not an animal. Now it's his son, isn't it? Take your son and offer him for a burnt offering. And here's something else we need to understand. Abraham did not know why. We do, because we have revelation, don't we? Abraham didn't know why. A son of promise, one he loved, kill his only son and doesn't know why. And yet, there was complete trust in God. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And he said unto his young men, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." And he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them up together. Can you imagine those 3 days? Folks, the very next morning, early in the morning, he was up and he was off to the land of Moriah. He took all the necessary things, did he not? The Bible says he took the wood, he took Isaac, he took the fire, he took a knife. He had everything he needed for the sacrifice. He was prepared to offer his son by faith. Abraham offered Isaac, Hebrews 11:17. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. In the mind of Abraham, he had done exactly what God commanded him to do. He had slain that son even before he left, hadn't he? You see, a difficult command, and Abraham manifests trust. Here's our question. When we are given difficult commands from the Almighty God, will we trust in God as Abraham did? That's the question we have to ask. Point number two. Our faith is tested when we have to face dreadful challenges. Folks, there's sometimes individuals will arise. Things will arise in our life, and those things are going to challenge our beliefs, and they're going to challenge our practices as Christians. Those who challenge us will not be friendly. They could care less about us. Those who challenge us are going to seek to destroy us. Those who stand before us are going to appear as if they are just as powerful as they possibly can be. You see, a dreadful challenge tests my faith, doesn't it? And we have an example of that in the life of a king by the name of Saul. And the dreadful challenge that he had to stand before was a giant by the name of Goliath. Another very familiar example, isn't it? Notice the challenge by Goliath. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. Listen to this. Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I was going to put a mark up there as to how tall Goliath was, and I couldn't reach it. Okay? So he's taller, about a foot taller than my hand above me. That's a pretty big man, is it not? 6 cubits and a span. The Bible says this, and he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel. Why hast thou set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? In other words, what he's saying is this. Why do you want to fight as an entire group of people? I'm a Philistine. Now listen to what he says. Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, ye shall be our servants and serve us. And he said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Choose you a man and let him come and fight with me. A dreadful challenge. Folks, Goliath is a monster of a man, isn't he? Go back and just do some study about the weight of the armor that he's wearing, about the weight of his spear. He is a monster of a guy. When he stands before the armies of Israel, there is not 1 ounce of fear in his voice, is there? He is confident, he is proud, he is bold. Choose you a man, come fight with me. And he's ready to fight. Do you remember how Saul responded? And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. 40 days this man made his challenge. 40 days. And not once did anybody in the armies of Israel nor their king go out to the battlefield to do battle. Their faith, their trust was tested with a dreadful challenge. And guess what? They failed. We've got to ask ourselves a question, don't we? Question very simply is this. When you and I are faced with dreadful challenges, will our faith and trust in God stand, or will we fold like Saul and like the armies of Israel? Point number 3. Our faith is oftentimes tested by demanding courts. There is absolutely no doubt that God authorized governments, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says He ordained the powers that be, but even though God has authorized governments, guess what? Governments are not oftentimes friendly to the people of God. Here's some things about government. You see, they do not want their transgressions confronted, do they? Government officials don't like you to stand before them and uphold the Word of God to them when they've transgressed the Word of God. They don't like that. Government officials do not want to release their authority in order to submit to the higher authority of the Almighty God. And here's what's really interesting. Oftentimes our government does not want to face the conflict with the ungodly. You see, they'd rather do battle against the godly. Why? Because we're submissive, because we're passive, because they believe we will bow down to them regardless, because they are the authority. And to some extent, they're right, aren't they? Folks, there are times when our government officials violate the law of the Almighty God. And when that happens, what are we going to do? We're going to have to do like greats of the past, are we not? Pharaoh violated the authorization from God. Let my people go. That was the command of God. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go, Pharaoh said. Exodus 5 verse 2. We find the courts, a king authorizing three Hebrew youths to bow down to a golden image or die. And they refused to bow down, did they not? Daniel chapter 3 verse 12. Daniel, the Bible says, and when he knew that the writing was signed, what writing? The writing from a government, the writing from a king that said, you cannot pray to your God for the next 30 days. The only one through whom you can pray is the king. And what did David do? He went into his room, opened up his chambers toward the doors, toward the city of prayed times a day as he had done aforetime. What about Mordecai? Ahasuerus commanded that Haman be worshipped, that individuals bow down to this wicked man, and Mordecai refused. Esther 3 verse 2. We're all familiar with the apostles in the city of Jerusalem standing before the Sanhedrin. Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And yet they defied, did they not? You see, folks, here's the rub, isn't it? First, we've already made mention, the courts are the law of the land. Secondly, the courts are authorized by God. Number three, surely, everything the courts decide, everything our government decides is for our best interest, isn't it? I mean, that's why they're there. And we also know this, the courts are powerful. And they don't hesitate to manifest and wield that power and take action against individuals when their authority is violated. Isn't that true? But here's the question. Folks, when we are faced with demanding courts, zealous governments who stand in defiance of the law of the Almighty God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we just going to bow down? Or are we going to stand with the Word of God like the Bible greats of the old have done in times past? That's the question. You see, our faith is going to be tested. And what are we going to do? How about this next one? Our faith is tested when God defies our common sense. What is common sense? Folks, common sense is just simple, logical, basic reasoning about something, isn't it? Common sense is something that an individual just can readily see. Common sense is something that you would think everybody would be able to see. It doesn't take Einstein to figure it out. But here's the problem. There are times when God defies our common sense. Now remember, we think we're smart. We think we're intelligent. We think we know what's right because this is common sense. And yet God sometimes will defy our common sense. Let's go back to King Saul again. Remember King Saul's battle with the Philistines in 1 Samuel 13? The first point goes all the way back to chapter 10. Samuel had been told that when you go down to Gilgal, I want you to stay there 7 days until I, Samuel, come and offer sacrifices on your behalf. Chapter 13, Saul's at Gilgal, and guess what? The battle is raging with the Philistines. Now, I want you to think about the battle. Watch this. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. 1 Samuel 13:5. Folks, I've never seen 30,000 chariots. Have you? 30,000 chariots could mean 60,000 horses. Two per chariot. Some may be drawn by four horses. Can you imagine how massive of an army that was? 6,000 horsemen. It's a huge army. Secondly, Israel began to flee. according to verse 6. They began to run to the mountains. They began to cross the Jordan River and into the Transjordan. Uh-oh. I've got an army against me and my people are beginning to run. And the Bible says too that those who were with Saul trembled. Even those who remained loyal, even those who were standing beside him were shaking literally in their sandals. I was going to say boots, but I don't know if they had boots back then. On day 7, guess what? Samuel doesn't come at the appointed time. Now he's waited. Day 1, day 2, day 3. He's into day 7. He's stomping his feet. He's tapping his toes. He's waiting on the prophet. And the prophet just isn't there. Common sense told Saul that he needed to do something. Wouldn't it have you? Common sense would have said, hey, I've got to get in gear here. I'm about to lose this war if I don't do something. So he did. And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. 1 Samuel 13:9. He had barely gotten the sacrifice completed and uh-oh, the prophet comes. And the very first words out of the prophet's mouth are this: what hast thou done? And guess what? Saul explains himself. Verse 11 of the text. He tells him three things. Number one, he says, the people were fleeing from me. Number two, you did not come at the appointed time. Number three, the Philistines had come down to Michmash. Now listen to what he says. I said, therefore. Uh-oh. What's he doing? He's relying on his common sense, is he not? I looked at this, and I looked at this, and guess what? This is what I said. Common sense. The Philistines will come down upon me at Gilgal. And I must therefore make supplication unto the Lord. Therefore I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. Did you hear that? I forced myself. Wasn't something that I really wanted to do, but guess what? I had to do it. Common sense said I had to do it. I'm about to lose the battle here. Oh, I get it. Samuel says, I understand now. You're right. Common sense did say that you really needed to do that. I'm proud of you. Is that what he said? Folks, you want to know what he said in verse 12? Thou hast done foolishly. It's pretty powerful words, is it not? You haven't been wise, even though you've listened to your common sense. You've not been wise. You've played the part of a fool. You've done foolishly, he says. We got a question to answer, don't we? Folks, are we going to rely on our common sense, or are we going to rely upon the commands of the Almighty God? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. You see, sometimes the commands of God defy common sense. Why do you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? Can't God just forgive you? Doesn't make sense, does it? Get wet? Change your clothes, make preparation, go down there in front of everybody, get dipped in the water, come out. Oh yeah, now you're forgiven of sins. Doesn't make sense, does it? But it's a command of God. You know, it's interesting that we as members of the church, we don't even bat an eye when it comes to baptism, do we? We don't care whether it makes sense or not. We even tell our denominational friends, we don't care whether it makes sense or not. This is a command of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But folks, what about when the commands of God defy our common sense? What are we going to do then? Fifth, our faith can be tested at death's call, can it? You see, folks, death is not a friend of man. And there are times when the events leading up to death are horrific and they are extremely, extremely painful, aren't they? And sometimes the death is not even ours. The death is someone who is close to us. It might be a mother, it might be a father, it might be a brother, it might be a sister, it may be our little bitty baby, it may be our teenage son or daughter. It might be my aunt, my uncle, my grandparents. It might be just that close friend that I dearly love. And yet now death rises and wants to take him, her, or me. You see, in times past when death rose up before individuals, guess what? They stayed faithful to God. I wonder if Job knew whether he was going to live or not. Folks, he had a disease that was incurable. Did he know he was going to overcome it? Or did he think, death is staring me in the face now? And here's what he says, yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15. How about David? David had sinned with Bathsheba. Bathsheba bore him a son. That son was born into this world. And guess what God did? God took that child, didn't he? And took that child as punishment. Because of what David had done, because he sinned against God. When that child finally died, what did David do? Rise up in rebellion against God? No. He rose up. He washed himself. He ate. And he says this, can I bring him back again? No. I will go to him. He shall not return to me. 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 12, verse 33. Can you imagine? Do you hear what he said? I will go to him. Where'd that little baby go? That little baby was safe in the arms of God. And David said, now I'm going to live my life in such a way that I will go to him. Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. He knew where he was going, didn't he? He knew where his spirit was going back to. What about the Apostle Paul? 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Death didn't scare Paul. I'm ready for death. Because you see, in chapter 1 of that same book, verse 12, he says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Folks, here's our question. When death and its forces rise up against us, are we going to manifest a deep, abiding faith in the Almighty God? A claim, it's just that. It's a claim. I trust God. That's just a claim, folks. Means absolutely nothing until what? Until the hour of trial. And when the hour of trial comes, God puts our trust to the test, doesn't he? And it is then, and only then, that I can truly prove whether I trust in God or whether I do not trust in God. You see, in every test is the question, do I really trust God or will I buckle? We've seen examples of both in our lesson, haven't we? I want to close with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 25, verse 20. Listen to what he says. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Notice these next words. I will not be ashamed. I will what? Put my trust in thee. You see, there's only two alternatives, folks. It's either to put your trust in God or be ashamed of not doing it. Let's rise up as the people of God. And folks, let's strengthen our faith. And let's be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Who, when you and I have our faith tested, that we come out on the other end being able to say, see there, I told you so. I do trust in the Almighty God. Does your life manifest that kind of trust? Maybe it hasn't, and you need to repent of that. Only you sometimes know whether it does or doesn't. Maybe you're here today and you need to put your trust in the Lord as far as your salvation is concerned. He tells us five simple things to do, doesn't he? Hear the Word of God. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of sins, confess His beautiful name before men, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. Do you need to do that? And remember what the writing of John says in John in the Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Folks, be thou faithful where? Unto death. That means right up to the moment that you draw your last breath, be faithful unto God and I will give thee a crown of life. Is there anyone here that needs to respond to the invitation?